Well, just a couple of minutes ago, really, we completed the observance of the Lord's Supper, and as Brother Caleb was mentioning in his prayer before we partook of the fruit of the vine, that is the cup of the New Testament, the New Covenant. And we are under a covenant with our Lord, and that covenant that we're under, the New Covenant, is much better, it's much greater than the old covenant, and it's based on better promises. We want to turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and read verse 6 first of all, but Hebrews 8 verse 6, he says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." So we would like to take the opportunity that we have now to study from the Word of God concerning this covenant that we're under, how it is a better covenant, and how the promises of that covenant are better promises than that which came before it. To understand more of that, we need to read further. And from verses 7 through 12, we're going to find a quotation from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, where the Lord foretold the establishment of the new covenant and how it would be a better covenant. And it does contain in that prophecy in Jeremiah 31, as he's quoting from it here, some of those better promises. But let's read those verses from here in Hebrews 8, 7 through 12. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Well, that should be most obvious to us. The fact that the Lord has given a new covenant would necessarily mean that it has to be a better covenant. Otherwise, there would have been no purpose in replacing the one that came before it, if it was just as good. And so verse 8, he says, "For finding fault with them," so there was a fault in that covenant. Of course, God was not at fault, but the shortcomings were with the people. And he says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, as we know from the teachings elsewhere in, well, the prophecies of the Old Testament, as well as what we read in the New Testament, this Israel and Judah that he's referring to here, that old covenant was made with the physical nation. The new covenant is for the spiritual nation of Israel, which is who we are as his church. And so he was going to make a new covenant with the spiritual house of Israel and of Judah. He says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." So there are several elements of the new covenant that he is mentioning there, as well as some of the promises that go with it that show the superiority of the new covenant over that of the old. And we recently studied when we were looking at that subject of works and salvation, how the works of the Old Testament law were not designed by God to save mankind. But in the new covenant, he has given that as its design, as part of its elements. That is, the works of the new covenant are very much designed to save us. And we will find God's ultimate purpose revealed and fulfilled through that new covenant. But we can see part of that mentioned there when he's speaking of the nature of that that new covenant. Well, where did he write? Where was the old covenant written? It was written on those tables of stone preserved in the Ark of the Covenant, which is something he's going to mention specifically over in chapter 9 that we're not going to read at this time here in the book of Hebrews. But in contrast, where are the laws and the words of the new covenant written? By God's design. It's to be written in our hearts and minds. It's a covenant to be formed in our inward part, in that eternal part of us, in our inner man. That's where God would write them. So it's a covenant that is concerned with forming what is in our inner man. And as part of that, we find that great promise that God, he will be our God and we will be his people. That's a great blessing that we have, that God has calls us his children and he our God and Father. So we are in his family. He's adopted us by that new covenant through his son. And so he is our father, and we are his children by that covenant and that he's written in our hearts and minds. And in this new covenant, he says, we are not taught every man, his neighbor and his brother, to know the Lord. As part of the new covenant, we must know the Lord from least to the greatest. Well, when did one, under the law of Moses, when did one become a part of that covenant? When did they become under that covenant? Well, as a child of Israel, of the physical nation of Israel. And we know the token of that old covenant was circumcision, and that was performed on the eighth day. Now, how when someone is an infant, a newborn, how much of God do they know? How much are they capable of understanding at that point? No, but they are brought under the covenant at that point. Well, is the new covenant like that? Can we be under the covenant and then as we're growing up, then learn to know about the Lord whose covenant we're a part of, not the new covenant? To be a part of that new covenant, we have to know the Lord. We have to certainly know enough of him to know who he is, to understand the covenant that we're coming under and how we are to become part of that covenant. And then out of our faith in his word that we hear, then we obey those commandments in his gospel that will cause us to be born again. And that's by water and the Spirit, as we know. But we have to have that knowledge and faith and understanding in order to obey to become a part of the new covenant. So it's different than the old covenant in that respect, but we have to know the Lord. And then that promise of God's mercy to our unrighteousness and forgiving our sins. So there's another one of the great promises that come with that. But as we're reading those words, the laws that will be written in our hearts and minds, and knowing the Lord, all of that is pointing towards the purpose that God has for that new covenant that we're under. And the better promises that he gives as part of that covenant are all going to relate to that purpose that he's pointing to here, that he's mentioning in these words that were foretold through the prophet Jeremiah that he's quoting from. Now, in the previous chapter, he actually gets to the point of mentioning the very word that describes that purpose that he's also giving description of through that prophecy here. But the word itself he uses in chapter 7, if we can go back to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, and we read what was not possible by the law of Moses. Hebrews 7, 11 and 12, he says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So as we got to Hebrews chapter 8, which we read first, he says if there was no fault with that first covenant, what would be the need for the second or the new covenant? Well, there wouldn't be one. Well, here he's honing in on what is the necessity of that new covenant. There is a change in priesthood, and there's a change in law. This actually goes back a little bit further, so we're going backwards here through Hebrews a little bit, but when we go back to chapter 5 in the book of Hebrews, as we get to the end of that chapter, he speaks about this order of Melchizedek, this priestly order of Melchizedek. And he says that in verse 6, actually, is where he introduces it and says, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Quoting from the book of Psalms there, which he, after saying in verse 9 concerning Christ, how he was made perfect and became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Verse 10 says, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we can see who our high priest is by this new covenant. And it's not by the order of Aaron, not by that Levitical priesthood of the old covenant, but it is after that priestly order of Melchizedek. And in verse 11, he says, of whom many we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Well, if you ever want to start an argument with your brethren somewhere, you can bring up Melchizedek, and you can bring up Christ and his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, and that'll generally start something, won't it? It shouldn't if we understand it, but what does he say right there is one of the issues with this subject. Is it really an easy one, or is this a tough subject? He says it's a difficult subject. He calls it hard to be uttered. And if we're dull of hearing, if we are, and he's going to describe what dull of hearing is and what it means in terms of our skill in the word of righteousness. But if we're not skillful in the word of righteousness, if our understanding is on the shallow side of things, are we going to understand Christ's priesthood and that order of Melchizedek and what all of that means and as it relates to the purpose of God? We're not going to have a very good sight of that at all, which is why he starts there. And for them to understand what he's going to say about the new covenant that is so much better, that's built on those better promises, they, and that is we, all need to understand his purpose, and we need not be dull of hearing. So in verse 12, he says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, if one is a newborn babe in Christ, having just been born again of water and the Spirit, when we are baptized into Christ at that moment, we are a newborn babe spiritually. Are we to be criticized for that? Does the Lord criticize a newborn babe, a brand new Christian, for being what they are? No. What's the problem here? Well, the problem is if we stay a baby. If we, in terms of our understanding and skill in God's word, if we remain in babyhood and that just keeps going and we're not growing, the Lord's not pleased with that. That's the problem here. They should have been at a point now where they're teaching others, but they're needing to be taught again. And they are on this milk, have need of milk and not of the strong meat of God's word. So do we need to grow in Christ and be able to handle the strong food, the really solid food, and be able to handle the meat? And that's what he was saying about that teaching about the order of Melchizedek, and that's something that needs more understanding than they really had at this moment. Verses 13 and 14, he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That word, that term full age, two words in English, one word in Greek, and it's the Greek word teleos, which means complete. Those that are complete. When we're looking at our physical lives and when we grow to be able to handle strong food, we speak in terms of reaching a certain level of maturity to be able to handle that food. But how long is, once you can do that physically, once we can eat meat, until we have other problems maybe later and maybe lose some teeth or something like that. But if we don't have some kind of problem, then we remain on that type of food for a long time, don't we? That kind of physical maturity, I mean, it can last and describe a very long period of time, of decades even. But is that the word he's using here? And maturity is kind of a nebulous term, isn't it? You kind of get to a point where you're so-called mature, but then do you become more mature? That's a little bit of a word that doesn't have a precise meaning or definition. And that's not the word he uses here. He doesn't say those that are mature, that strong meat belongs to them that are mature. He says of full age and uses the word complete. Now, that's a precise word. Spiritually complete. He's not talking about physical in this sense, with physical food. He's talking about the spiritual food and where we are spiritually. So this new covenant that is based in Christ, who is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, is a priesthood that is to bring us to this point that he's defining here, where we would be spiritually complete. And that's that same word, in fact, that he uses in the next chapter, in chapter 7, in verse 11 that we read, where he's speaking about Christ and that priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, which we're not going to go into all the details about who Melchizedek was and the things he says about him. That's not the purpose of our study this morning. But in chapter 7, as we saw in verse 11, did this spiritual completion, which is obviously the goal that God gives for us there in verse 7, the next verse itself in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, tied to that word he uses in verse 14, he uses it again in verse 1 of chapter 6, is that a goal for us? So when he says that those that are complete, it's the strong meter for them, what does he say in the next verse? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. There he gives that as our goal and purpose, to go on unto perfection, to that spiritual completion. Well, in chapter 7, verse 11, was that possible by the works of the Old Testament law itself? No, it wasn't. And so we said that plainly in Hebrews 7, verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, he then said, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? And he's referring to Christ and his covenant, the new covenant. For the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. That's the covenant. And it had to be changed in order for God's purpose to be able to be fulfilled by the works of that law. Verses 18 and 19, Hebrews 7, 18 and 19, he says, for there's a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So there is a better hope that has been brought in, this better covenant based on these better promises. Can that law, make us spiritually complete? That's what it's designed to do. So this is that better covenant in its very purpose. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19 is a verse that states very plainly what the goal is, and this is what spiritual completion is defined as in this verse. He says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So if we go on unto perfection, we will be filled with all the fullness of God. He's describing the same goal there. in Ephesians 3, verse 19, as he does also in the book of 1 John, and we want to go to verse 4 there. What is the fullness of God that we're to be filled with? What are we to be complete in? Fullness and completion are very close together as far as the meaning of those words. They are virtually synonyms. Well, he's showing us here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, he mentions it again in verse 16, what is the fullness of God? What is the divine nature? A term he uses in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. So whether we're talking about the fullness of God, the image of Christ, Romans 8:29, or the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, 4, or when he says go on into perfection as he does in Hebrews 6, 1, all of those verses he's giving us a purpose and a goal. It's the same, but when we want to understand what we're to be complete in, what the image is, what the divine nature is, what the fullness of God is, well, here it is in a word, 1 John 4, 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So his nature is love. And, of course, love does have parts. We can read 1 Corinthians 13 that tells us about those parts. Love, what is the first one he mentions there? For charity suffereth long. Well, long-suffering, that's part of the divine nature. That's part of the love of God. And is kind. So kindness is another part of the divine nature, a part of the love of God. We've got to have that. So what all of those parts that he describes of God's nature, his love, we have to have in us. Verse 12 here in 1 John, he says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So there he says it very plainly. It's the love of God that is to be completed in us. That is this better covenant. So when he says those laws are written in our hearts and minds, they are written there, forming our inner man in what? In these parts of the love of God, so that we have all of them and that we're not lacking in any of them. And he said that we are therefore to know him, as we read in Hebrews chapter 8. Well, let's go to 1 John 2 and look at verses 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if we're all to know him from the least unto the greatest, which is part and parcel of the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah, as we read the quotation in Hebrews 8, well, how do we know that we know him? Is that important to know? If he says that's a vital part of that better covenant that it's designed to do, that we would know him, well, we need to know him, and we need to know that we know him. And how can we? He says, if we keep his commandments, if we claim to know him and we're not keeping his commandments, what are we? Well, he says, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Verse 5, he said, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him, and he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So we have to walk in the footsteps of Christ, but that's where they lead. When we obey his commandments, when we keep his word, those are the words of the new covenant that God says would be written in our hearts and minds. It's designed to form our inner man. In what? Well, he says, if we keep his word, then truly in us will God's love be perfected. His commandments are designed to do that. This new covenant that we're under is designed to do that. Its very purpose by God's own design. So we truly do have a better covenant based on better promises. To see a description of the whole process in one passage, there are a few. One of those is Colossians chapter 3, 5 to 15, if we can read that. There are many things that are not part of the nature of God that are in us that we need to get rid of. And there are things that right now we may be lacking in that are part of the nature of God, part of his love, that we need to have formed in us. So he describes that entire process, the purging out of these things that are not part of the nature of God, and then forming in us all that is. So Colossians 3, 5 to 15 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the day in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them." Did we walk and live in these things before? Yes. But these are things that are not part of God's nature. And these are, he calls these members which are upon the earth. Continues on in verse 8, "But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds." So all this is part of the old man, and those are the works of the old man. And everything that he describes from verses 5 through 9 that he says to put off or mortify, literally to kill, none of those things are of God. He is none of that. And so we need to get rid of all of those things that are not of God's nature, in fact, are contrary to it. So verse 10, when we put off the old man, well, if that's all we do, then where are we? We're at zero land. We don't have anything then, but what are we supposed to do? Put off all that, but we're also supposed to put on the new man. Verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So the new man, when we put all of the new man on, that is the image of Christ. That is the fullness of God. That is that love of God that is being perfected in us. So he describes many of those parts here of that new man that we're to put on in contrast to those deeds of the old man that we're to put off. He says in verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Well, those things he describes there, for mercy and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness, are all of those things part of the nature of God? And to have be filled with all his fullness, to have his love completed in us, we have to have all of that and none of those other things that he mentioned in verses 5 through 9. And he says in verse 14, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." So there is the process that he's describing in that passage in 11 verses there from Colossians 3, 5 through 15. But these are the parts of the nature of God that he shows to us, reveals to us. This is the Father's very nature that has been demonstrated or declared to us, shown to us, by his Son. So when in the new covenant, when we read the life of Christ, what are we seeing revealed there? We're seeing all of this revealed there that is in the heart of God himself, because Jesus had his Father's love in him. And he shows us that so that we can put on the same and have that formed in our hearts and minds, as he says there in Hebrews chapter 8. So this is that better covenant that he's made with us and made available to us to be a part of. Next time, Lord willing, we want to look at the promises, the better promises that that better covenant is based upon, that are vital. Without those promises of God, we would not be able to fulfill that purpose. That would not be possible. So he gives us that great purpose through this better covenant, but it is based on these better promises that we want to study in some more detail. Our next opportunity, Lord willing. But at this time, if there's anybody here having read about this better covenant based on those better promises, if you're not yet a part of that, won't you do something about that right now? And won't you become a part of God's family? All those things that he mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 8, all of that can happen and start to happen right now for anyone that is here and has that need. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? For he is. Well, if you believe that and you're ready to put away all of those things that are not part of his nature, as we were reading about, if you have changed your mind about living in those things anymore, then having repented, he says that you need to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That is that new birth that Jesus speaks of, that is by the water and of the Spirit. If that is your need, won't you come forward now, and we will assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been keeping that covenant as you should and need to come back to him, this is an opportunity for you to do that also. So anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.